Well, good morning. My name's Dan. If we haven't met, like Steve said, my wife Ruth and I go to the evening service, and we're also working on campus at UQ. And today you get a bit of a taste of mid-year camp. You're praying for it, I hope, like a couple of weeks ago. Thanks. And you get a taste, not the whole talk, not the whole 50-minute talk, even the time, you'll be pleased to know, just how you're hearing by the Spirit. Half of our second talk at mid-year camp. Actually, it's mid-year conference now. I've got to rewrite my language. Mid-year conference, if you have never been to one, is our major camp in the year where we take the students away and deal with one single topic from the Bible, this year the Holy Spirit, and we're going to dig really deeply into it, a major topic that has tentacles that work out through the rest of Christian doctrine, to give the students a depth of understanding in it through talks and seminars and electives, but also to have them work hard on the scriptures every morning in their small groups. So this year they worked through Romans 7 and 8, two chapters every morning for an hour and a half in a group of four. So they've come to understand the Word of God, the topic of the Holy Spirit, how He affects life and how He should affect their living. We do it in community together. There are 192 students, I think, from those campuses together. And they do it in community together on camp, but then as they continue to know each other afterwards back on campus, to keep talking about what they've learned. The Holy Spirit was a really significant topic for us this year. It's a significant topic because I think for Christians, it's one where there's a lot of confusion for us. We're just not sure what's an ordinary experience of the Spirit. Some Christians seem obsessed with the Spirit. For other Christians, he's a little bit like our spleen, right? We know we've got a spleen and it's important for healthy living, but it doesn't really affect day-to-day life terribly much. There's a lot of questions about the Spirit. So we looked at topics like, well, how should it affect your emotions that you've got the Spirit? What about doubt and assurance? What about spiritual gifts and fruit of the Spirit? And all through the talks in the evenings, we looked at how the Spirit, He doesn't just pop on the scene at Pentecost, but He's actually at work all the way through God's work. Every work of God in history, every work of God to save us, the Spirit is there. His work is essential in our lives. And one of the key things we saw is that the Spirit works in every work of God in His unique way in the Trinity. Okay, so the Spirit is the effector of God's plans. He's the completer, the perfecter of God's works. So it's not like the Father does creation and the Old Testament stuff. The Son does the death and resurrection, and then the Spirit picks it up at Pentecost and does Christian living and conversion. No, what we saw is all members of the Trinity are involved in every work of God in their unique way. And the paradigm we saw through the week was this. Every work of God comes from the Father. The Father purposes and plans. It comes in and through the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the effecting completer, the perfecter of God's works. Every work of God is like that. So we're going to pick up in this talk with how the Spirit works with the Word in achieving the purposes of the Father. It's a bit of an outline where we're going. We're going to see the inseparability between the Spirit and the Word in God's works. And if the Spirit works so significantly in and through God's Word, our question for today is, are you hearing by the Spirit? Are you hearing by the Spirit? Let's start, though, with the relationship between the Spirit and the Word. One thing we need to clear up before we get going is, what are we talking about when we talk about the Word of God? The Word of God is God's working in the world, His revelation of Himself. And so God works and reveals Himself through His Word. The message of the prophets is called the Word of God because God revealed Himself. The scriptures are the Word of God. They're God's means of revealing Himself and working in the world. But then we get to Jesus and we realize that the Word of God is not something that comes from God. The Word of God is actually the Son who comes from the Father to fully work and fully reveal God to us. The Word becomes flesh. And so when Jesus comes, when the Son Himself comes, we have the fullest revelation of God. His greatest working in the world. The Word has become flesh. God's fully revealed Himself in Jesus. So when we say the Spirit and the Word work together, we're saying the Spirit and the Son work together. And like we've already said, every work of God comes from the Father, comes in and through the Son, and by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Son work together. We're also saying the Spirit works in and through the Scriptures, not just with the Son, because the Scriptures are the written Word of God. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Son, they're an inseparable duo. Where you find one at work, you'll invariably find the other. We see it way back at creation. How was the world created? Have a look at Psalm 33 here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath, the same word as Spirit, of His mouth. Did God make the world through the Word or the Spirit? His breath. Well, He made it through both. They work together. But their work differs. So you think back to Genesis 1, how did God make the world? He did it by His divine command. Let there be. He creates by the word. But who's around in the creation? Well, the Spirit's there hovering, isn't he? The Spirit's hovering over the waters, the empowering presence. The divine command comes from the Father, let there be light. And the empowering presence of the Spirit brings the light forth. So most often in the Bible, we read that the world was created by the Word, let there be. The Word is the instrumental cause, but the Spirit is there as the completing and effective cause as well. It's something like a musician on a stage. Imagine you go to a concert. There's a musician on the stage. He's playing his guitar and singing, but there's a PA system amplifying him as well. Now, why can I in the back row in the cheap seats hear and enjoy the musician? Only because of the musician playing, right? And only because of the PA system's effective completing of his performance. It's all about the musician, and it's brought to effective completion by the PA system, so I can hear and enjoy it. The two are inseparable. We're going to see today that the Spirit works with the Word of God similarly to that, the PA system to the musician on the stage. He makes the words work effective in us, but it's always the work of the Word that's central. The PA only broadcasts what's on the stage. It's all about the musician. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit is all about Jesus. We're going to say today, though, that we need both. They work together, and we can't separate them. If we do separate the Spirit and the Word, we become unhealthy Christians, right? We become Christians who are just following the Spirit, perhaps, so concerned to see how's the Spirit guiding, what's the Spirit prompting or saying, and we ignore the Word, and that's not healthy. Or we become just Word Christians, where we act as if it's just about me and the Bible, and I can do my comprehension and Bible study, and then it's up to me to put it into effect. And that's not healthy either. We need the Spirit to work with us and to work with the Word to make it actually effective in our lives. In the wonderful working of God, the two always work together, the Spirit and the Word. It comes from the Father, through the Son, and by the powering of the Spirit. Let's see how that works. Two ways we're going to see it. The first is the Spirit gives us the Word in the Scriptures. What we've got in the Bible is God's Word because the Spirit inspired it. The Bible is God's inspired Word. I wonder, have you ever been inspired? I read a book by a composer recently about how composers write music. I like classical music, and it's just phenomenal to think, how do you come up with all those different tracks of music, the background, the strings, and what the brass are doing? And he was saying, well, I go for a walk in the woods, and I just wait and see if inspiration comes. And if it doesn't come in the woods, I go for a walk in the mountains and stroll by the lake. And he says, suddenly, sometimes, inspiration just strikes me and I start hearing a melody and it's the start of a symphony. And I start listening. It's like I sort of fast forward another minute and it's still there. And I track forward. Is there a second movement? And there is. And is there a cadenza? And it's all there. And it just sort of unfolds for him. And then he writes it down. And that's how inspiration comes for composers. That's what we're used to thinking inspiration is. It's not what inspiration is in the Bible, though. When we say the Bible's the inspired Word of God, it's not a stroke of genius. It's not insight or creativity. Here's a verse that needs to come to mind when you think about the inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, or some translations have inspired, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, the Scriptures, are breathed out by God. That's what that word inspired means. It's like they're inspirited. They come from his breath, like a musician playing through a clarinet or an oboe. They're from his breath, his spirit, and they come through the author. The picture is that there's human authors, the prophets or the apostles, and God breathes through this human author, like an instrument, his word. And so it's his word that goes onto the paper, even as it's their word as well. And so like an instrument, it sounds like the author. The oboe sounds like an oboe and the clarinet sounds like a clarinet. When God inspires the Scripture through Peter, it still sounds like Peter. They're Peter's words, but they're God's words. And when he inspires the Scripture through Isaiah, they're Isaiah's words, but they're God's words too. He doesn't dictate to the human authors. He breathes his word through them. Like the PA system, the Spirit's enabling the coming of the Word of God for us through the inspiration of the Scriptures. He inspired the prophets in the Old Testament, but he also works through the disciples in the New Testament. The disciples had a special promise from Jesus that the Spirit would continue his work in and through them. Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." Now, this is not a promise to us primarily. It's not telling us that the Spirit will keep giving us new truth and remind us what Jesus says as if we were there. This is to the disciples. The disciples wrote the Gospels and they remembered everything Jesus said. Why? Well, because the Spirit worked in them to remind them what Jesus said and to continue to reveal Jesus to them. And we have access to that because he breathed through them and onto the pages of your New Testament. That's what you have in the Gospels. That's what you have in Peter's and Paul's writings. This revelation of Jesus from the Spirit. It's not new Spirit revelation. It's all about Jesus. The PA system doesn't create the content. It just broadcasts what's coming from the musician. The Spirit's not the original content creator. It all comes from the Son. And we have access to that in our Bible. And when we read the Scriptures, new and old, we're reading the very words of God, inspired, breathed out by the Spirit through his authors onto the page. It's the inspired word of God. But more than that, it's the speaking word of God. It's the living word of God. It's not that the Spirit worked to create the Scriptures and he spoke back then, and so now we read when he spoke. No, he's still speaking through it today. Have a look at Hebrews 3. It's on the screen. Hebrews 3, the author quotes Psalm 95, written hundreds of years earlier. And look what he says. As the Holy Spirit says, not said. And then he quotes Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice. He spoke it back then, but he still says it today. The Spirit is still speaking in that old psalm. And so the author of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you come to the Bible, you don't come to an old word to examine it. It examines you. You don't come to interrogate and study the Bible. It interrogates and studies you. You don't come to work on the Bible. You come to have the Bible work on you. It's a living, active, speaking word. I heard a story of a guy who went to the Louvre Museum in Paris, the art museum where the Mona Lisa is. And with the crowds there, he stood in front of the Mona Lisa and went, "Nah, I don't like it." And the art attendant next to him said, "No, I'm sorry, sir. You don't judge the paintings in this room. They judge you." The Word of God's a bit like that, isn't it? You don't come to evaluate it and to work on it. You come to the living, breathing Word of God, and it works on you. It's an alive word, a judging word. As we come to the Bible, the Spirit enlivens it to us, and we come to hear God himself. We come to hear him speak. We come to know him. We come to know ourselves as we hear his word about us. Brothers and sisters, do you value what you have in front of you? Do you value the word of God sitting on your lap? Here is your Heavenly Father actually speaking to you. Not a record of when he spoke, he's still speaking. Here is your Saviour comforting you. Here is the Holy Spirit guiding you and teaching you daily. Do you value it enough? I fear that we don't. I fear that I don't. In our world of constant distractions, does the word get your attention? If I ask, what's the first thing that you read in the morning and the last thing you read at night? I know for my students, it's something on their phone, Facebook. What's it for you? In previous generations of Christians, when they treasured the Scriptures, it would be the Bible that gets the first and the last word of the day. It'd be God's word that they want to have set in the direction as they begin the day. I expect for the majority of us, it just gets crowded out in amongst everything else that's speaking to us. It seems so much more contemporary and relevant. The Bible is the speaking word of God. We can be fools, can't we, to ignore it. We have access to the very word of God. If it's a struggle for you to get to it, if it's a chore to read it, we need to be praying that God would help us delight in his word as we should. The Spirit's given us the Scriptures. He's speaking in and through the word. But we've got a problem. And the problem isn't just that we don't read it enough. The bigger problem is that in and of ourselves, we're simply deaf to God's word. We simply won't listen to it. In our sin and in our hostility to God, in our deadness, we simply will not believe the word. We won't accept it. Jesus spoke the word to the crowds, didn't he? He did miracles. They saw it. They ate the miraculous bread. They heard his teaching and they killed him. God can speak to us, but we're dead in sin, remember. He can speak, but we simply won't listen. We might understand it, but we won't accept it. See, we need another work of the Spirit first. without a work of the Spirit in us, we'll just reject the word of God. It'll be 2,000-year-old fairy tales and nonsense. Otherwise, the gospel of Jesus is just foolishness. We need the PA system bringing it to us, or we'll never hear the musician. That's what Paul said about said to the Corinthians. I mean, the passage we read today, the Corinthians are fussing about appearing wise to the world. They want to be just like everyone else, powerful, wise, impressive. But the problem just seems to be the gospel. The gospel gets in the way because it just looks stupid. All right, the gospel is a message of God dying on a cross and rising again. And the word of God just sounds weak and foolish in the world's eyes. Paul's explanation in the passage we had read this morning is, of course the gospel looks foolish. Of course it looks dumb to the people around you. Why? They don't have the Spirit. Did you see that there in the passage? You can never see the beauty and wisdom and power of the gospel without the Spirit opening your eyes and illuminating your heart. Look how he says it. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. He said, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." That's the gospel. "This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." So you see what he's saying? The gospel is God's truth, and it's communicated by the Spirit. But verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That's the gospel. "But considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit." Do you get what he's saying? There are two wisdoms in the world. There are two spirits in the world. The wisdom and spirit of this world and the wisdom and spirit of God. And our default is that we have the wisdom and spirit of this world, but with only the wisdom and spirit of this world, we'll never get the gospel. It will always be ridiculous and foolish and unnecessary. It'll be like what the crowds who walked past our stalls at Jesus Week were like as we felt the glances that they gave us that were condescending. And the comments where they were obviously sarcastic about how they thought it was so stupid. If you have the spirit of the world, the gospel just looks weird, unnecessary, foolish. It's incompatible with our heart, incompatible with our mind. But if you've got the Spirit of God, well, it's like you've got a new operating system. And now the gospel can be installed. Now it's compatible. Now it's understandable. Now your eyes are open so you can see. Now you can really understand and get it. Now you can believe and repent. There is no acceptance of the gospel without the first work of the Spirit in illuminating your heart and opening your eyes. Before you ever believed in the gospel, the Spirit had to work in you to open your eyes to it, to turn your heart to it. He gave new birth. He opened your ears and your eyes and your heart to see the beauty of the gospel so that you could joyfully believe it. It's what happened to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, when they heard the gospel, Paul came and preached to them, and he said this, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but in power, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." So Paul and his friends came and they preached the gospel, and it came with power. And I don't think that's miracles and signs and wonders. He explains what it was. They heard the gospel, and it came with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. The Thessalonians heard it and said, "This is the very word of God." And they abandoned their idols and they turned to serve the true and living God. They were won over by the Spirit. They were convinced by him from the inside out that the gospel is not foolishness. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. God persuaded the Thessalonians with the word of God and by the power of the Spirit, because God always works through the word and by the power of the Spirit. God is the great persuader. I don't know if you've ever thought of him like that before. God is the great persuader. His word always achieves the purpose for which he sends it. He says that in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it." God is a great persuader. His word always achieves his purpose. Why? Because it's not merely an external word. He speaks to the ear with the word, and he melts the heart with the Spirit. He commands the ear with the word, and he turns the heart by his Spirit. He moves us to believe and obey, not out of compulsion, but because our eyes are open to see his beauty and his goodness, to see what was always there but we were too blind to see before. It's like, imagine you lived in a house by the beach, like right on the beach, right on the shore. You've lived there your whole life, but the curtains have been drawn. And so you've never gone outside, you've never known what's outside because you're terrified, right? You're living right on the shore, you've heard the pounding of the waves all day, all night. You've heard the roar of the ocean all day, all night. And your mind has gone crazy thinking, what could possibly be out there that makes that sound all day, all night? I am never going outside. And then the word calls, come outside. No thanks. Nothing could get you out that door. But then the Spirit comes in the house and he throws the curtains open and you see this beautiful sunny beach, the sun glistening off the waves, the beautiful sand. You could be splashing around in those waves. You could be playing in the sand. You could be enjoying the sun. And then the word calls, come outside. And nothing will keep you in the house anymore, will it? God is the great persuader. The word calls, and the Spirit turns the heart. The Spirit makes the word's call effective in our hearts. We need this inner convincing, this applying of the word to our heart for it to bear any fruit. We need it to believe in the first place, to become a Christian, to actually respond to the gospel. You needed his work at the start. And you know what? You need his work every day when you read the scriptures as well. Every time you open the word, you need the Spirit's work to overcome your unbelief, to overcome your hardness of heart, to overcome your skepticism and doubt, to take you away from the other things you're trusting. Every time you read the word, you need the Spirit's work for it to bear fruit in your heart. And you know what? He delights to do that because he wants to achieve the purposes of the Father for you that's coming through the word, and it's the Spirit's job to make that effective in your life. Do you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak today? Read the scriptures and expect them to speak to you. The Spirit doesn't speak to you in other special ways. He lets you hear the word speak. Read the Bible and ask, what would the Holy Spirit have me understand from the word today? Don't just read it for more knowledge about God. Read it to actually know God better, to hear God teach you about who he is, to hear God teach you about who you are. Now, if we're expecting the Spirit to speak through the word, well, that's really no different to studying the Bible and working hard on its intended meaning. Because he doesn't work differently to what the word says. He works through what the word says. So you do that in your Bible study groups. You do that as a sermon's preached and you hear and understand the word. You do it in your personal Bible reading. The Spirit will work through the word. He'll teach and encourage and convict and transform you in keeping with what the Bible actually says. You don't need a special word from the Spirit. You don't need an internal word, an individual word from the Spirit. Remember, he's not the original content creator. He's the PA system for the musician on the stage. His work is to make the word bear fruit in your life. And I think also, don't expect a big emotional experience every time, right? Emotional experiences are a right response to the gospel. When you read about the hope that you have in the gospel, that should be an emotional thing. When you read about the joy stored up for you in heaven, that should be an emotional thing. When you're convicted of your guilt, that should be emotional. But our emotions don't always follow, do they? We don't always have the emotional reaction to the truth we're supposed to. So don't base it on whether there's an emotional reaction or not. But still expect the Spirit to work. Expect him to give you joy and convict you of the truth and point you to your sin. Always expect the Spirit to work through the scriptures and ask God to do that in your heart as you read it. And so the final illustration we need is a really obvious one. The Spirit then is like a machine gun. I'm sure you've all thought of that before, right? The Holy Spirit's like a machine gun. He's a powerful weapon, but a machine gun on its own is useless. It's got to be fed by a belt of ammunition. The ammunition of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit always works through the Word of God. Are you feeding the ammo belt of the Spirit? If there's no Word going in, the Spirit's got nothing to work with in your heart. The sword of the Spirit, after all, is the Word of God, Ephesians 6. The Spirit can't encourage you with God's promises if you don't know what those are. He can't urge you to Christ-likeness if you don't know what that looks like. He can't point out your sin if you're not reading the scriptures and being reminded what that sin is. He can't call a relevant verse to mind for you as you make a decision if you've never read that verse. Fill your heart with the word and then expect the Spirit to work in you and apply it and make it effective in you. That's his job. He opens our ears and our hearts to the Word of God so it can be effective in us. And if he does that, then every time we read the Bible, we need to be praying, don't we? Every time we come to church, we need to be praying and expecting and asking God to speak currently to us, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to make us more like his Son. When you open the Bible, it's an immensely spiritual thing that you're doing. It's not just comprehension. It's not just study. You come to encounter God through his Word and by his Spirit. And we have the privilege of doing that together every Sunday in church, in our growth groups and Bible studies. And you have the great privilege of having that Bible, that Word, to open every day and to ask God to speak to you through his Word and bring it to effect by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray that he'd be doing that in each of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has great purposes for us. You haven't left us in our deadness and sin. You've called us to life. You've given life by the work of your Son, and you've brought it to effect in our lives by the work of your Spirit. You've spoken to us, and you've told us how we ought to trust you and live as your people. Father, please help us to love your Word, to come to it daily, to be reminded of the hope that we have in the gospel, to be called back to the image of your Son. We pray that you would be at work in us as we read your Word. Change us by your Spirit. Turn our hearts. Change our programming so that we wouldn't conform to this world, but that we conform to the image of your beautiful Son. And in his name we pray. Amen.